To have Jesus walking with you, walking by your side. He's there to provide every need. And I'm thankful that he did that yesterday. And for those of you who didn't hear, our bus broke down in Lawsonburg on the way home from camp yesterday. I was already in Dumas, and Tim called and told me about what had happened. And it's not safe being on I-25 when there's not a lot of room to pull off. And you've got all these teens. There's 17 of them in the bus. And so we began to pray and began to see God meet our need. And it's amazing how God works. And we kind of talked about this morning in our prayer meeting, how that God will activate members in the body to his service to meet needs. And that's what he did yesterday. He used people in the body to go and get those kids and bring them home. And so God is so good. He's always with us, and it's a blessing to walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at this faith chapter, and we're looking at this overall theme of living by faith demonstrates that we really believe Jesus is so much better. When we exercise our faith, when we live by faith, when we walk by faith, we are saying and we are demonstrating that Jesus is so much better. As we go through trials, we endure them joyfully by faith, because our faith tells us Jesus is so much better. Our faith tells us that Jesus is in control of our lives. He allows trials to come into our lives. We believe, our faith tells us that he's seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, and we can go to him, we can come to him, we can draw near to him in time of need, and he is there to meet our need, and he works all things together for our good and for his glory. And I like how he did that yesterday, and I like how he did that all last week, and he does that for all of us on a regular basis. When we walk by faith, you know, I want to ask this question: what does it mean to live by faith? We asked this last Sunday as well, since that is the theme of this last section of Hebrews. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, God is going to teach us in this chapter by giving us real life examples. Examples of men and women of faith and children of faith that are real life examples of faith in action. And each one of these faith heroes in Hebrews 11, they highlight a distinct aspect of faith. And last week we looked at Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. We looked at how that faith listens to God. Faith listens to God. Abel listened to God. He knew what kind of sacrifice to bring because God revealed that to him. God spoke to him and he listened and he obeyed the Lord. Today we're going to come to the story, the faith story of Enoch, where we're going to learn that faith walks with God. Faith walks with God. What does a life of faith look like? Well, last week faith listened to God. Today we're going to look at how faith walks with God. You know, think about Enoch. I want you to go ahead and turn to, let's start in Genesis 5 and then we'll come to Hebrews 11. We read these texts earlier. But when you go to Genesis and you learn about Enoch's story. And Enoch walked with God. Even though he lived in a very wicked and worldly culture. I don't know if you realize this, but Enoch was taken up not too long before the flood, and I didn't do my mathematics, but it was not too long after. But and so if you look ahead in Genesis 6 and verse 5, God tells us in his word what the conditions were like when Enoch lived. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that was the conditions of the world in which Enoch lived. And so it makes his story all the more marvelous to think about that Enoch walked with God. When most of the people in the world in that day and time didn't walk with God, Enoch had faith in God. He walked by faith. But most of the world did not walk by faith. They did not believe God. They walked in their own ways. And it was a very, very wicked time. And I could say that our day and time is not any different. We are living in days just like it was in the days of Noah and Enoch. We're living in a time when we have a wicked, worldly culture around us, and the devil has been so clever to find ways to influence our lives and our thinking, because we've got these little devices that we have in our pockets and our phones, or our purses, these smartphones where we can access so much, and social media and all that, and so we are very easily influenced by the evil one. It's just very easy. And so we're living in just as much of a challenging time to walk with God as Enoch faced in his life. But if we have faith like Enoch had faith in God, we can overcome a wicked world and walk with God. We're going to look at this man, who's a tremendous example for us today to follow. A man of faith. He's one of these in this great cloud of witnesses. His life demonstrates that Jesus is so much better. His life demonstrates that Jesus is worthy of our trust. That we can trust him. And that he's worthy of our all. So here in Genesis 5, we're going to look, number one, at Enoch's story. His story begins here in Genesis 5. There's only several places in Scripture where you're going to find Enoch. You're going to find him here in Genesis. You find him in Luke chapter 3 in the genealogy of Christ. You find him in Hebrews 11. You find him in Jude. And I think there's one other place in genealogies in the Old Testament, in Chronicles somewhere. But right here we learn about his story, where God records in this chapter the generations of Adam. From Adam to Noah. And in chapter 5, I just want to say, 10 generations are recorded. We read here about Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And you may ask, well, why are these names recorded here in Scripture for us? It doesn't seem too interesting when you read chapter 5. Well, when you look at Luke chapter 3 and you see the genealogy of Christ is traced back to Adam, you see that all these 10 men listed here are in that descent, in that line that leads to Jesus Christ. So what matters about these men is the relationship that they have with Jesus. And that's what ultimately matters about all of us here this morning. The most important thing about you What matters about you forever is it's not how many people know your name. It's not how many people show up at your funeral. It's not how many followers you have on social media. It's not a list of great things that you have done or accomplished. The most important thing about you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you look here in chapter 5, you find that the lifespans of these men in Adam's day, 10 times longer than our lifespan. You know, some people would say, man, that'd be cool to live 900 years. But I'm not sure I would want to live 900 years on this earth. As wicked as this earth is, the more and more I want to be in heaven with the Lord. I'm not sure. I mean, I'm just over 50, about 55 years on this earth, and it's long enough. I can't imagine 950 years. We see that Adam lived 930 years, Seth lived 912 years, Enosh 905, and of course you know Methuselah, the man who lived the longest, 969 years. But what I want you to notice in this story about Enoch, as you read through this passage, I want you to notice in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. In verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Do you notice something common about these stories of these men? There's a common thread, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Until we come to Enoch. In verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. I mean, short life in comparison to all of his fathers and grandfathers. But it says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You notice the difference? Enoch didn't die. Isn't that amazing? This is amazing, amazing statement. This verse tells us Enoch did not taste death. God just took him. In Hebrews 11, it uses the word translated. He was translated to heaven. That means that he was carried by God from earth to heaven, without ever facing death. So if someone asked you, who is the oldest person still living today? It's Enoch. He never died. He never died. I mean, it's about 6,000 years that he's been alive, if you stop and think about it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I like how Dr. B.H. Carroll, he expounded on Enoch's translation. God translated him as it's worded in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. He said that this word translated, it's an old Latin word that means carried over or carried across. God carried him across. Why did he carry him across? Across death. I want you to imagine a river. A river would be symbolic of death. Every one of us have to pass through that river, unless, like Enoch, we get translated. You know, Jesus talked about he's going to come for his people one day. We might just get to experience this. But that's what it means to be carried across. There's a legend among the Jews that said that Enoch and the Lord were walking together one day. And as they were walking together in fellowship and sweet communion with one another, they found themselves at the end of the day closer to heaven than earth. And God said to Enoch, "It's too far for you to go back today. Why don't you just come on up with me?" That's just a legend, but I thought that's a cool story. I'm not saying that's what happened, but that's cool to think about. That they were just, but that's what happened though, if you think about it, because it says Enoch walked with God. He was walking with God on this earth. He was communing with God. And bam, like that, he was translated. And he was in the presence of God, walking with God in heaven. Pretty amazing, isn't it? How that just in a moment, he was taken up and he was no longer walking by faith, but he was walking by sight. The very presence of God. You know, Paul writes here in Hebrews 11:5, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." But I want you to notice those first two words, "by faith." By faith, Enoch was translated. It was by faith. Remember, we've learned, and we shared this last week, faith believes what God has spoken and trusts what God has promised. Faith believes what God has spoken and trusts what God has promised. That's what it means to listen to God. To listen to God means that you obey God, that you yield to God. And here you believe and you trust what God's promised. So I want you to understand that Enoch, he was translated by faith. Now, remember last week we said that our faith is formed and fed by the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Enoch, he was exercising faith in a word from God. Now, the Scripture does not say this, but I believe that God told Enoch that the flood, the judgment, was coming. He heard a word from the Lord. Because faith, there can be no faith without the hearing of the Word of God. I think the Scripture makes that clear. So it's implied that he heard a word from God and he listened to God, he believed God, he trusted the promise of God, and he was translated. You see, the next verse in verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Enoch believed that God is. He believed that God, what he had said, was true, and that he had rewarded them that diligently seek him. He believed that about God. He had faith in the Lord. Let's look at Enoch's walk with God. You know, there in Genesis 5, twice in two verses, verse 22 and 24, it tells us that Enoch, he walked with God. Did you know that he's only one of two people in the Bible which it says that they walked with God? The other person is Noah. That doesn't mean no one else walked with God, but those are the only two in the Bible where specifically God says they walked with me. But as you look at this passage in Genesis, it says in verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God." But notice this: after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And so I want you to understand that he lived for 65 years before he begat Methuselah. So what is implied here in the Scripture, for 65 years of his life, he did not walk with God. he did not walk by faith with God for 65 years. But then when his firstborn son came along, Methuselah, something happened. And he began to walk with God. Some of you teens, you might can say, well, I can remember in this service at camp that I came to God and I made a decision, I'm going to walk with him. You can point to a time and place. You can point to what God did. Maybe there's a message, particular truth. But for Enoch, it was the birth of a son. And the responsibility of parenthood should lead us to walk with God. I mean, raising kids in this generation of wickedness, we need to walk with God. You must walk with God. How are you going to save your kids from being destroyed by the enemy, our devil, the devil himself? How? You need to walk with God. I don't know if you realize this. This blows my mind away. That Adam was alive when Methuselah was born. Can you believe that? I mean, when you look at the genealogy, you start adding up the numbers. Adam was 687 years old when Methuselah was born. 687 years old. He lived to be 930. Adam died about 57 years before Enoch was translated. Now think about that, because Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Methuselah would have been the eighth. And just think about Adam getting to see all those generations, seven generations of children, grandchildren. That's just mind-boggling to me. Why do I point that out? Well, I believe that Adam, no doubt, told his children and his grandchildren about the Garden of Eden. I mean, would you have told your children about it? About paradise? I mean, I would have. I'm sure that he told his children and grandchildren the stories about how that he and Eve, his wife, used to walk with God in the cool of the day. I'm sure Adam started planting these seeds in the hearts of his grandchildren, including Enoch. And then how that sin had taken that away. How that sin had caused them to be cast out of the garden. How that sin had separated them from God. How that sin had brought shame and guilt in their life. But God in his mercy, God came to them. Adam, where art thou? He came seeking the lost. He came seeking the sinner. And God himself, he sacrificed the first lamb. He shed the first blood ever shed on this earth after creation. And he covered the sins of Adam and Eve, and he clothed them with coats of skin. And we know that all of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All of that was to prefigure Christ, the Lamb of God. That is so significant, because I just imagine when Adam in his guilt and his sin and hiding in the garden and trying to cover his shame and his guilt with those fig leaves, and how God in mercy comes to him and restores him and reconciles him to fellowship. Though it looked different than it was before the fall, but I think we'd be foolish to say that Adam didn't share that with his children and grandchildren. I know he did. Any good dad would. Any good grandfather would. I'm sure he told them about the consequences of sin. And the scripture tells us in Genesis 4:26, if you want to just look over there, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then, notice this, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Enoch was one of those men. After his son Methuselah was born, he called on the name of the Lord. There was a definitive time and place that Enoch called on the name of the Lord. There's a definitive time and place that Enoch put his faith in God. There was a time and place that Enoch's life changed course. He was walking his own way. But then there's a time and place he began to walk with God. And I want you to see that, because you and I, it's the same. If we're not walking with God today, there has to be a definitive time and place where we come to God by faith and begin to walk with Him. There's a truth that I would like to share about Methuselah's name, and this is pretty well known among a lot of commentaries and commentators, and you probably heard this yourself, maybe not, but it's believed that Methuselah's name means that when he shall die, it shall come. When he shall die, it shall come. In other words, the judgment of the flood that God gave. Remember, I said that faith always acts in response to hearing the word of God. I believe that Enoch heard a word from God. Why would he name his son that? Why? Would you name your son when he is dead, it shall come? I mean, it wouldn't make any sense at all. He got a word from God. He named his son that, and it changed his life, because he was thinking, when my boy dies, it's going to be the end of this world. The flood's coming. The judgment is coming. Can you imagine Enoch every time Methuselah got sick, wondering if this is the end? Is this it? It was when Methuselah was born that he began to walk with God by faith. And his name, it's like God was saying to Enoch, you see that baby boy right there? When he dies, I'm going to send a flood. And if you look in this genealogy, and you, if you're a mathematician, go ahead and search it out. If you're not a mathematician, trust those that are mathematicians. That Methuselah died in the year of the flood. I'm not making this stuff up. He died in the year that God sent the flood. So when Methuselah died, guess what happened? The flood came. I don't know about you, but if God told me something like that, I'd probably start walking with God too. But what's interesting is Methuselah is the oldest living recorded man in Scripture, 969 years old. And I want you to see what that tells us about God. If God said, when Methuselah dies, I'm going to send the judgment, he didn't let him die in 300 years or 365 like his dad did. Or his dad didn't die, but when he went up to heaven. But he extended that life to almost 1,000 years. Why? Why did God delay the judgment for so many years? Because when we read the scripture, we see that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. You know, today people mock the coming of Jesus. Oh, well, where is he? There's 2,000 years past. Where is he? They forget this story. And Peter even alludes to this, that they forget about the flood. They forget about the judgment. They forget about the long-suffering of God. The reason why it's been 200 plus years and Christ hasn't come is because of the long-suffering of God. He's not willing that any of you should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's God's long-suffering. We ought to look at God and see who he is. Do you believe that he is long-suffering? Do you believe that he is merciful? Do you believe that he wants to walk with you? Do you believe he wants a relationship with you? If you don't believe that, you can't come to God. To come to God, you must believe that he is. In a day and time when very few people were called on the name of the Lord, when the world was wicked, this man believed God. He heard the word from God. He heard the voice of God. He listened to God. He believed it. You know, I'm sure that's pretty wild back in that time, to be told there's going to be a flood. They'd never seen a flood. From what creation scientists tell us, there was not even rain, any rain until the flood came. That it had not even rained upon the earth, because there was this vapor canopy over the earth, and it watered, the water would come up from the ground and water the earth, and there was like a greenhouse effect. And imagine you'd never seen rain, never seen a flood, and God said, guess what? I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to destroy the whole earth with a flood. And I'm going to do it when your son dies. Sounds like a tall tale. But Enoch had faith. He believed God. He started walking with God. And notice what it says. 300 years. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. He walked with God until God took him. There are so many Christians today that they start walking with God, but then they stop. They go through some kind of trial in their life and they stop believing God. They stop trusting God. Enoch speaks to us because he's in this Hall of Faith chapter because his faith endured. His faith endured until the Lord took him. What's your faith story going to be? What is your faith story going to be? That you started well and you ended bad? Or is your faith story going to be you're going to run bravely this race that God has put you in until you cross that line, that finish line, when God calls you home? You know, think about this, that Enoch walked with God in his generation. He did not have the Word of God in written form like we have. That was before they had any scripture. That was before the printing press. Long time before. All they had was when God would speak to them. Or when those who walked with God would share a message from the Lord. And by the way, in Jude it says that Enoch was a prophet. That he prophesied that the Lord was going to come with 10,000s of his saints and exercise judgment upon this earth. You look in Jude, verse 14 and 15. There's only one chapter. He was a prophet. So in those days, men got the word of God from prophets speaking as a mouthpiece of God. But he didn't have the word of God. He didn't have the outpouring of the Spirit like we have today. He didn't have a local church to attend and go to. He didn't have a body of believers that could be around him, encourage him, and say, hey, you ought to walk with God. He didn't have any of that. But he walked with God. And I say that to say this. If Enoch walked with God in his day, what excuse do we have? We have the written word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of you. You can walk with God. We have a church family here that we can come to and encourage one another, exhort one another, love one another, minister to one another, so we can walk with God. The question becomes, have you made the decision to walk with God? See, faith walks with God. Don't say, I have faith in God, if you don't walk with God. And I'm not saying that you're not saved, but I'm just saying, today, right now, do you have faith in God? Are you walking by faith? Don't say you're walking by faith if you're not walking with God. Because God's given us these stories to teach us about what faith is and what walking by faith looks like. In Abel, we learned that it looks like listening to God, obeying God, hearing His voice, and doing what He says. In this story, we're seeing that faith, walking by faith, looks like walking with God. Walking with God. Now, you may be asking, what does it mean to walk with God? That's a good question. I want to share with you several things, I believe, that what it means to walk with God. There's more than this, but I think this is sufficient. The first thing is this. To walk with God implies relationship. To walk with God implies relationship. When you walk with somebody, it implies a relationship. Enoch had a relationship with God. You know, this past week at camp, I enjoyed having to walk everywhere. Because we're so lazy. We get in a car and drive everywhere. And somebody done a statistics that I think the average distance that people drive their cars is less than a mile. That's just the average. I know some people may drive further than that every day, but in other words, it's walking distance. But this past week, it wasn't just the exercise part that I liked, but because I needed that, but it was walking with our campers, walking with our counselors, just after the service, just to walk with one another and talk about what we just heard. Our brother Tim and I would walk after the service down to the dining hall and be talking about how God is working in one of the teams, or maybe how I need to pray for this situation or that situation. Just that I enjoyed that walk. Now, if I was by myself, I'd be flying down that hill walking fast. But walking with Tim, and this is not saying anything to Tim, but walking with anybody, it's slow walk. Walking with God is not this. Walking with God is really slow. Why? Because walking with God, there's a relationship. You are talking to God. You are spending time with God. Now, if I go and stop at some place to walk with my wife, now this is not always true. If it's an exercise walk, it's fast. But if we're just out walking through the woods or walking through the park, it's going to be a slow walk. And the purpose the time spent together. It's not always about the place. It's not always about the beauty. It's about the time together. And even though we were up there in beautiful mountains of Colorado, the beauty of that walking with some of our campers and counselors was the time together. The time together. Because there's relationship. There were other people in the camp I didn't walk with. I didn't have a relationship with them. But I walked with those that I had a relationship. My people, my church people, my members of my church. Enoch, he had a relationship with God. And I wanted you to think about this, that God, he wants to have a relationship with you. Isn't that amazing? You know, Christianity, it's not a set of rules. It's not a religion. It's relationship. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship of faith. By faith, we come into relationship with God. By faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. And we're reconciled to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. We become children of God by faith. We are saved by faith. We walk with God by faith. It's by faith we come into this relationship. A personal relationship with God. And think about this. God knows our name. He cares about what we're facing in our life today. And we can talk to him about anything we're going through. That's what walking with God is. It's a relationship where I'm talking to God and he's talking to me. It would have been awkward if I was walking with Tim and he's talking, but I'm just walking and ignoring everything he says. And he's saying, hey, Pastor, you know, God's working in my daughter Janessa's heart. I'm just using that example. And I want you to pray. And I'm just walking and not even listening. When we walk with God and he wants to speak to us. He wants to talk to us. But it's sad when we won't walk with him. It's sad when we won't listen. I like that old hymn in the garden, and it says this, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you experience that in your life? Do you walk with God? Does he walk with you? And does he talk with you? Do you know what that song is about? The joy that we share with the Lord as we tarry there in his presence. You know, some would say, and I'm speaking of Christians, some Christians will say, I don't know how to walk with God. Well, I'm trying to break it down for you. Simply, it's a relationship. You have to spend time with God. Building that relationship. You come in a relationship by faith. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that's not the end. That's not the end goal. That's the beginning. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to heaven now. I'm saved. Praise God. And then they go off and live their life. You miss the whole point. You get saved to come in a relationship with God. And that's where it all begins. We walk with God. By faith. It's more than saying a sinner's prayer. It takes time. It takes time in prayer. It takes time in worship. It takes time in the Word. It takes time to practice solitude. Listening for His voice. Did you know solitude is a discipline in the Scripture? Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. You know what that means? Be silent. sit in his presence and listen. You know, it's I think we carry over our relationships with people in our relationship with God. And I've been guilty of it. And God's convicted me about it. Let me give you an example. My wife could be talking to me and I'm like this. You see? We carry that over in a relationship with God. We're too busy. We don't sit in solitude and listen to God. I was tempted for drama to just toss this phone across the room, but no, I'm not going to do that. But that's what we need to do. Put it aside. Put it away. In our relationships with each other, we should give each other our ears and our time and talk to one another. But the same is true with God. So you say, I don't know how to walk with God. Well, that's how you walk with God. It'd be like you want to talk to me. And I say, okay, take a walk with me. We're going to walk down the hall to the office. And we're talking as we're walking down the hall. That's the way it is, walking with God. Get up in the morning. Start talking to him. Walk with him. That's where it begins. To walk with God, it implies relationship. But secondly, to walk with God implies a surrendered will. You know, if you're walking, it involves movement in a particular direction. Would you agree with me? Okay, I'm walking. I'm walking in a particular direction. I'm walking south. If you're walking with God, it involves you walking in a particular direction. You know, if two people come to a crossroads and one decides, I'm going to go right and the other says left, you're not walking together. You're not walking with one another. So I want you to think about the application that walking with God means that I'm walking with God. So wherever God's going, that's where I'm going. It's not like, no, God, I don't want to go that way. I want to go my way. You see, it involves a surrendered will. In the prophet Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he asks this, this is a rhetorical question. He says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk together unless you're in agreement. Two walking together supposes agreement and harmony. Let me give you an example. Have you ever tried to walk with someone that you're mad at? I bet you no one here has. If it wasn't walking, you were fighting with one another. You don't walk with someone you're mad at. You don't walk with someone that is going somewhere you don't want to go. Now, I would walk with Tim all the way down to the dining hall, but then I would say, oh, Tim, I'm going to go put my Bible up. I didn't want to walk with him all the way to the boys' dorm. I'm not that excited about exercise. That's a long ways, and I've come back. So to walk with God means that we go where he's going. That's what it means. It's basic and simple. We are going where he's going. We're surrendered to his will. Does that make sense? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Let me give you something third about walking with God. It implies fellowship. We've kind of almost touched on that a little bit. In the first point, relationship. But there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. I want to read 1 John 1, 6, and 7. 1 John 1, 6, and 7. I'm just going to read it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I want you to notice something here that He talks about fellowship and He talks about walking. And He's saying if we walk in darkness, we cannot say that we have fellowship with God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's what the Scripture tells us there in 1 John 1. And so walking with God implies going in the same direction, and implies that we're one with God, we're in harmony with God, we're in fellowship with God. And you know, as I've already said, I really have enjoyed the fellowship with some of our campers, just being able to walk with them and talk as we go place to place. But think about this thought. Walking with God. With God. Man, we get to walk with God. That's just mind-boggling to think about. What else could compare to that? What else? I mean, I like walking with my wife sometimes. I say that because I keep having to stop. Hurry up. I'm cooking lunch today. She takes about 3 or 4 steps to my 1 step. And so that's... sometimes it's not enjoyable to walk that slow. But think that we can walk with the Creator of the universe. You know, all that we've learned about Jesus in Hebrews, who He is, that He's the heir of all things, that He upholds all things by His power. I mean, everything that you looked at about Jesus, and to think that we get to walk with Him. Wow. And He is someone who is interested in you. Have you ever walked with someone that's not interested in you? Well, Jesus, He's interested. And He's intimately involved in your life. And He chooses to walk with you if you will walk with Him. That's what's so amazing about this. This fellowship that we can have with God. And walking with God is the greatest pleasure that we can experience in this life. David, he said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, this means so much more than heaven. I mean, yes, it refers to heaven. Yes, there's going to be fullness of joy. There's going to be pleasure in the presence of God. But those that walk with God, they get to taste these pleasures before they go to heaven. Do you believe that? If you haven't been walking with God, then you probably don't believe it. But if you've walked with God and you experience that fellowship with the Lord, then you've experienced joy, fullness of joy. You've experienced pleasure that's beyond anything else in this world. But you know, walking with God by faith, it not only brings us pleasure, but it brings God pleasure. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 just real quick. That last statement in verse 5, for before His translation, He had this testimony that He pleased God. Why did he please God? Because he walked with God by faith. And then in the next verse, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So pleasing God, it's something that when we walk by faith with the Lord, it pleases God. And what that means is that it brings God great pleasure. Do you want to give God great pleasure? Walk with him. Take a walk with him. Spend time in his presence, talking to him and listening to him, fellowshipping with him. God gets more pleasure out of it than we get out of it. He enjoys it. And the Bible tells us this is the only way we can please him. This is by faith to come to God. And this follows the example of Enoch. So it's carrying on this, how he pleased God. He walked with God. It's because of his faith in God. Let me give you a fourth and last thought about what it means to walk with God. To walk with God implies progress. Progress. Walking is not sitting. And walking is not sprinting either. But walking involves slow, steady movement. If you start walking today from these church doors to go home and leave your car here, you'll be there eventually. You'll get there before the day's over, I promise you. Dumas is not that big. If you started today and walked to Amarillo, it may take you more than a day, but if you keep at it, you'll get there. What I'm saying is, when you're walking, there's some slow, steady progress. And so I want you to understand that as we walk with God, that it's slow, steady progress in our relationship with him. It's slow, steady growth in our Christian life. To walk with God does not mean you are perfect. But to walk with God means you're making progress. You're growing. I mean, after all, Enoch, he walked with God 300 years. And then God took him. It took him 300 years to get to that point, didn't it? But it started with a walk. It started with a choice. I'm going to walk with God. By faith, I'm going to walk with God. After 300 years, God said, well, won't you just come on up? Fellowship's so sweet. I've enjoyed fellowshipping so much. Just come on up. Wow. Imagine that. Enoch is a great example for us. I would like to have that kind of walk. I'm not going to get 300 years, though. But I would like that kind of walk. You know, as we grow in progress in our walk with the Lord, we grow in various areas of our walk with God. And I want to just give you a few examples in Scripture. I was thinking about this, and like Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As you walk with God, you start learning to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. It's not something that you're gonna get to overnight. It's not something that you can come to the altar today and say, God, I'm going to walk with you today. I'm going to make a decision to start walking with you. That doesn't mean that you're not going to walk in the flesh tomorrow. But as you grow in progress in your walk with God, you get closer to God. This fellowship gets sweeter, and you will start walking more in the Spirit than you do in the flesh. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ had also loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walking in love. Our walk in love will grow. You know, we're by nature sinners by nature. We're selfish by nature. We do not love others more than ourselves. But as we walk with God, over time, we progress and we start walking in love as He loved us. I think about 1 John 2:6, He that abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. As we abide in Him, we ought Himself also to walk as He walked. So as we walk with the Lord, we start progressing in our relationship with the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord, to the point to where we start looking like Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. I've got a long ways to go. But how am I going to get there? By walking with God. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God in light of this coming judgment on the earth. He walked with God till God took him home. He walked with God by faith. What about you? Are you going to walk with God? I really believe Hebrews 11:6 is application to us, because we look at Enoch's life and we think, oh, well, I can't walk like that. I can't walk with God like Enoch. Wait a minute. Yes, you can. Verse 6 wouldn't be here if it wasn't true. Verse 6 is application. The writer here, he just shared about Abel. He just shared about Enoch. And he says, all right, now this is for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God. He, that means whosoever, if you just really want to put it that way. It basically has the idea. He, she, or whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The point is that this is an open invitation. Verse 6 is an open invitation. God has given you an open invitation right now to walk with Him. And He tells you how you can do that. Here in verse 6. How can you do it? By faith. Come to God. Believe that He is. That cometh means draw near. Draw near to God today. Come to Him. Draw near to Him by faith, believing that He is. Not just that He exists, but that He is a merciful God, that He is a gracious God, that He is a forgiving God, that He is a loving God, that He is a saving God, that He is a forgiving God, that He is all-powerful, that He can save those that come to Him. Come to Him believing that. And that He's a rewarder, trusting He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you come today for salvation, you come seeking God for salvation of your soul, believing Him, He's going to give you salvation. Because we're saved by faith. If you come to Him today and say, God, I want to walk with You, but I know that without You I can't do this. I need Your help. I'm coming to You and I'm saying, Lord, I want to surrender, and I'm making a decision. I want to walk with You all of my days. If you come in faith, believing He is, that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, He will help you. He will come and meet you. Because, man, I'm telling you, He wants to walk with you. He wants a relationship with you. I don't know how I can convey that, but God wants to walk with you. You may think, why would He want to walk with me? I don't know, but He does. I don't know why He wants to walk with me either, but He does. So walking with God isn't just for Enoch, it's for us. It's for us. Faith walks with God. If we really believe what God has spoken to us about Jesus, and we really trust what God has promised to us through Jesus, we'll walk with Him. I want you to stand. We're going to pray. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to really think about what God is speaking to you personally about this morning through this message. Faith walks with God. Do you have faith in Him? Are you walking with Him? I hope Enoch's story has spoken to your heart. We're living in an evil time, but listen. Like Enoch, we can walk with God today with His help. But it begins with us coming to God. We have to come to Him believing that He is. Father, we thank You so much for these stories of faith that You've given us in Hebrews 11. These real men and women that lived in real life like us. They faced real temptations and trials like us. They lived in a wicked generation like us. They lived when those walking with God was a minority like us. But because of their faith, they, as we sang earlier in the message, earlier in the service, faith is the victory. They got victory over those temptations. They got victory over their fears. They got victory by faith in Jesus. And that's how we get victory today, is by faith. Lord, I don't know who needs to come to Christ today for salvation, but I pray that Your Spirit would convict them of sin, Your Spirit would draw them, that they would come to You today in faith, trusting and believing You for salvation. Because You desire a relationship with them. And I pray, God, for Your people that are gathered here today, that they know they're saved, they've trusted Christ. God, that You would encourage them to walk with You. That they would develop this relationship that they have with You through Christ. God, that they would surrender and follow You, Your direction, to walk with You, not to have You to walk with us in our way, but for us to walk with You in Your way, the direction You're going. God, I pray that there be surrender today in the hearts of Your people. By faith, we would walk with You. And then to think about fellowship that we can have as we walk with You. The joy that can be ours. The pleasure that we can experience in Your presence. And hearing Your voice and feeling Your love. And being able to experience Your goodness personally. That can be had if we would walk with You by faith. And then to think about the progress that can be made in our lives as we walk with You by faith, as You begin to speak to us about areas in our life that need addressed. Like many of the teens experienced this past week, and the counselors, as we heard Your voice and we realized we need to make some adjustments in our lives, we need to repent of sins in our lives. We need to change course in certain areas of our lives so we can please You, so we can walk with You and grow and progress in our walk with You. God, I don't know who this message is for today, but I pray, God, You'd use it to accomplish Your will and purpose. And I pray in the name of Jesus, which is so much better. I encourage you to sing for us.